The context, if you remember, is that God's people are getting close to the promised land, and Balak, the king whose territory they're going to go through, Moab, is pretty displeased and doesn't want that to happen. So he employs Balaam, a pretty dodgy prophet, false prophet, to curse the people. Numbers 23, verse 1. Balaam said, "Build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me." Balak did as Balaam said, and the two of them offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Stay here beside your offering while I go aside. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet with me. Whatever he reveals to me, I will tell you." Then he went off to a barren height. God met with him, and Balaam said, "I have prepared 7 altars, and on each altar I have offered a bull and a ram." The Lord put a message in Balaam's mouth and said, "Go back to Balak and give him this message." So he went back to him and found him standing beside his offering with all the princes of Moab. Then Balaam uttered his oracle. "Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come," he said, "curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them, from the heights I view them. I see people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs." Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but you've done nothing but bless them." He answered, "Must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" Then Balak said to him, "Come with me to another place where you can see them. You will only see a part, but not all of them. And from there, curse them for me." So he took him to the field of Zophim on the top of Pisgah, and there he built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, "Stay here beside your offering while I meet with him over there." The Lord met with Balaam and put a message in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak and give him this message." So he went to him and found him standing beside his offering with the princes of Moab. Balak asked him, "What did the Lord say?" Then he uttered his oracle. "Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is no sorcery against Jacob, no divination against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, 'See what God has done.' The people rise like a lioness. They rouse themselves like a lion that does not rest till he devours his prey and drinks the blood of his victims." Then Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all." Balaam answered, "Did I not tell you I must do whatever the Lord says?" Then Balak said to Balaam, "Come, let me take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them for me from there." And Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, overlooking the wasteland. Balaam said, "Build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me." Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery as at other times, but turned his face towards the desert. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he uttered his oracle. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eyes sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are opened. "How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord. Like cedars beside the waters, water will flow from their buckets, their seed will have an abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag, their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows they pierce them. Like a lion they crouch and lie down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you've blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell the messengers you sent me? Even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything of my own accord, good or bad, to go beyond the command of the Lord. And I must say only what the Lord says. Now I am going back to my people, but come, let me warn you of what this people will do to your people in days to come. Then he uttered his oracle, the oracle of Balaam son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eyes see clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty and falls prostrate, and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered, Seir his enemy will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. Then Balaam saw Amalek and uttered his oracle. Amalek was first among the nations, but he will come to ruin at last. Then he saw the Kenites and uttered his oracle. Your dwelling place is secure, your nest is set in a rock. Yet you Kenites will be destroyed when Asher takes you captive. Then he uttered his oracle. Ah, who can live when God does this? Ships will come from the shores of Kittim. They will subdue Asher and Eber, but they too will come to ruin. Then Balaam got up and returned home, and Balak went his own way.
We live in a world that is, in effect, hostile to us as believers. We live in a world that seeks to oppose us, seeks to mock us, scorn us, deride us, harm us, do what it can to prevent us from worshipping Christ. Okay, maybe we don't feel it as much, but we know brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for their faith, for their love of the Lord Jesus. The world, in effect, opposes us. The world, in effect, wants to rob us of God's blessing to us. And of course, it's not just the world. Our enemy is greater than that. Our enemy is Satan, and he throws all sorts of things at us to ensure that we kind of miss out on God's blessing. In many ways, the world and Satan, what they're trying to do, well, it's similar to what Balak does. They want to curse God's people. And of course, they can't put a curse as such, but what they want to try and do is rob us of God's blessing towards us. The world is opposed to us. But what we learn and what we saw the other week in Numbers 22, particularly when God is speaking to Balaam, as Balaam, remember, kind of asked God, look, can I go and curse the people? In effect, this is what Balak wants to do. And God's response back, Numbers 22, verse 12. Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed. See, the truth is the world can do what it likes. The world can say what it likes. It can seek to harm us. It can mock us. It can persecute us. Satan can do what it likes to try and harm us. But the reality is it cannot do anything against us. It cannot stop God blessing us. It cannot turn God against us. Because the reality is, as God said to Balaam, you can't curse those God has blessed. You can't turn God against his people. You can't rob God's people of their blessing. In fact, you can't stop God from blessing his people. And Numbers 23 and 24 kind of reveal that great big truth to us, that the world can do whatever it likes to us, but the reality is it cannot stop God from blessing his people. Just think of those words in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. It works for the good, works to bless. Or just a few verses on, Paul writes, Romans 8, verse 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the blessings of God. Think of the words in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. You can't curse those God has blessed. You can't curse those God has blessed. See, you've got to remember the story. A couple of weeks ago, Balak, king of Moab, has looked out. He's seen the Israelite people camped on his doorstep, a great number. He's afraid. He wants them defeated. He calls on Balaam to come and curse these people in order to weaken them. But of course, Balaam cannot curse God's people. And just as God can use a donkey to teach Balaam, so God now will speak through a false, greedy prophet. And that's where we pick up the story. Balaam's arrived with Balak. Balak is not happy about the delay. See verse 37 of chapter 22. But Balaam reminds Balak, as he's already said, look, 22:38, I must speak only what God puts in my mouth. And the big question is, what will God put in his mouth? And of course, we know the answer, 22 verse 12, he will not curse them because they're blessed, because you can't curse those God has blessed. And so the next morning, Balak takes Balaam up to Bamoth Baal from where he could see part of the people, 22 verse 41. And then we get the first three of four oracles, or first of seven oracles, actually. And the first three oracles all begin in the same way. Balaam instructs Balak to build seven altars, sacrifice seven bulls and seven rams. And these offerings seem to have the semblance of authenticity. They're described using a technical Hebrew word meaning burnt offering. It's translated in the ESV, sadly not in the NIV. It looks authentic. But don't forget your fake Armani bags that you pick up in Spain on holiday. They look genuine, but they're fake. Same here. It's full of pagan ritual. And that's confirmed when before the third oracle, just over the page, 24 verse 1, we read, Balaam did not resort to sorcery as at other times. It looks genuine, but it really isn't. And with the sacrifices done, Balaam leaves Balak and meets with God. And we should not think that Balaam's plea in 23 verse 4, as God meets him, look, I've prepared these altars and sacrifices for you, is met with approval from God. In fact, the Lord is silent about what Balaam has done. But he does give Balaam a message. Verse 5, he puts a message in Balaam's mouth, similar to what he did with the donkey. And will God curse or will he bless? Well, the first message is this, verses 7 to 12. God's blessed people enjoy God's faithfulness. God's blessed people enjoy God's faithfulness. See, straight away we learn you can't curse God's blessed. You can't curse those God has blessed. See, verse 8, how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? They're a blessed people. And God's blessing to them is seen in his faithfulness to them. And so as Balak looks out from his high point, from the rocky peak, from the heights I view, I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. And this idea of living apart can either mean living alone for safety or security, but it can also mean, as in Exodus 19 verse 5, that have been chosen, that have been elected, and both are in view here. The reason that they are apart is because they're chosen, they're unique, they're God's special people. And the reason they're apart is because he's keeping them safe. He's taken them from Egypt. He's defeated their enemies. As such, they don't consider themselves one of the nations because they're unique, they're special, they're God's elect. They're God's. And you get the inference. They're a nation. And verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Do you remember the camp? They're camping around the four sides of the tabernacle, and one side, one part, cannot be numbered. because God is utterly faithful to his people, far from cursing them, far from abandoning them. He's blessed them. They're a great people, just as he said he would. The very number of them is evidence of his faithfulness to them, his commitment to them. And for those of you who are alert, you'd have probably spotted that all of this is kind of spoken in language reminiscent of Genesis 12. And in fact, each oracle will pick up a particular thread of Genesis 12. And here the people are numerous and they're blessed because God is faithful. He has done what he has promised. And what did he promise to Abraham? Genesis 12, verse 2. I'll make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. Or Genesis 15. Look up to the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. You see, they're a blessed people because he is faithful to his promises to them. So he will not curse them. And he will not let Balak attack them or curse them because he's utterly faithful to his promise. So it doesn't matter, you see, what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what the world wants. It doesn't matter what Moab or Midian or Balak or Balaam want. God is faithful to his people and so he blesses them. It doesn't matter what the world says or does to us, does it? God is still faithful to his people. And in his faithfulness, he blesses us. So he's faithful to his promises to us, isn't he? His promise to have his own chosen people, distinct from the world, to have a great multitude that no one can count from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. He's faithful still in keeping and protecting his chosen people, fulfilling his promise, and his faithfulness to us is nowhere greater seen than on the cross. Jesus' death guarantees that we are God's people, utterly safe. And doesn't know his faithfulness to us, isn't that the blessing? Isn't that our blessing? That the world can do and say what it wants. It can seek to curse us. It can seek to harm us. It can seek to rob us of our blessing. Satan can do what he wants. But the reality is, God is faithful to his promises. To have a chosen people, a people that he has brought about through Christ. That's why Paul can write Romans 8:39, that there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of Christ. Not troubles or hardships or persecution or death or angels or demons, nothing can separate us. Because God is utterly faithful to his people, to his promises. He's faithful to forgive. He's faithful to protect and keep safe his people. He's faithful to ensure none will be lost. And his faithfulness to his people is his blessing, his goodness poured out on us. What a great blessing that God would be so faithful to us. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. Doesn't matter what the world does. God is faithful to us. And Balak sees that. Balak knows that. That's why he says, verse 11, what have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but you've done nothing but bless them. Balak recognizes what Balaam's saying, what God is saying. He's faithful to his people. You can't curse those God has blessed. But secondly, God's blessed people enjoy God's presence, so it's 23 verses 13 to 26. Balak wants Balaam to try again, and so they go through the same ritual sacrifices, and Balaam goes off to speak to God, who again puts a message in his mouth, and again it's a message of blessing for God's people. Because verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. God has promised to bless his people, and so he will, verse 20. You see, God's settled position is to bless us. And the blessing here is seen not in his faithfulness, but in his presence. Just as he promised in Genesis 12 to give blessing and security that has come in his presence with his people. One of the great blessings for Israel was that God was present with them. So verse 21, we read, no misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. Verse 22, God brought them out of Egypt. The ESV translates to the next bit, and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. In other words, he's their strength. Not that they have the strength, it's him who has the strength. And look what else he says, they have no need for sorcery or divination, verse 23. Why? Because God himself is with them. And he's a God who knows and rules over all things. And because God is present with them, they can, verse 24, rise up like a lioness, like a lion. They can devour their prey and their enemies. See, one of the great blessings of Israel is that God is with them. He's present. He doesn't change his mind like a man might. He's utterly unwavering in his desire to bless and be present with his people. And as Balak hears that, verse 25, he in effect says, shut up. Shut up. Because the very blessing that Balaam is revealing is the very thing that Balak is afraid of. That God is with these people. And because he's with these people, they'll win. Because they're utterly safe. They're utterly secure. You can't curse those God has blessed. Especially when he's blessed them with his presence. And isn't God still present with his people? By his Spirit, that as we live in a world that is increasingly hostile, that is desiring to persecute us, that hates us and mocks us and scorns us and derides us, isn't the great blessing that God is present with us? See, what's the reason why Israel could stand up and devour its enemies, that it could become a lion or a lioness? Because God was present with them. Not because they had anything in themselves. God was present. And actually, what you and I need to remember as we stand against a world that is hostile, that God is present with us. That he's blessed us with his presence. If you've had children, you know what it is like when they wake up in the middle of the night and one of them is screaming. They've heard a noise downstairs and they cry out for dad, and dad goes down, and what do you do? There they are, kind of tears pouring down their cheeks, you know, sweating from fear. Dad, there's a noise downstairs. You don't go in and say, don't worry, son, you're the first. They'll get you first before me. I'm out of here. Of course you don't. You go and stand and be with them and you comfort them, and your presence alone just enables them to rest. No longer afraid. And then you say to them, look, let's go downstairs and see what this noise really is about. And they kind of look at you, but you go with them and your hand is in their hand, and you walk down the stairs and you kind of are looking around, and they're not afraid. Dad's with them. And you discover that it was just the dog's tail wagging on the radiator. And they go back to bed, sorry, in peace. Why? Because Dad was present. And as we face a world that is hostile, a world that wants to persecute, you know, in the workplace, they want to mock and scorn, at school, they want to deride you and tease you. It's going to enable you to stand firm. The blessing that God is present with you. Yeah, the world can do what it likes. But it doesn't matter if God is present with you, emboldening you to stand firm, and emboldening you to be able to witness and speak truth and proclaim truth. Emboldening you to just say and proclaim the gospel, to say the things the world doesn't really want to hear, to stand firm in the face of persecution and trial. See, what is it that enables a mother in Syria who's seen her sons martyred say that actually what she wants is to see the men who shot her son and bring them into her home so that she can share the gospel with them, and that pray that God would open the eyes of the murderers of her sons. What enables them to say that? God present with them? To embolden them, to stand firm? You can't curse. Do you see, those God is blessed. The world can do all it likes. It can seek to rob us, but you can't curse those God has blessed. And then thirdly, we see God's blessed people will enjoy God's abundance. Verse 23, 27, right through to 24, 13. You see, Balak wants Balaam to try again. He takes them to another place, and again they build the altars and offer the sacrifice, but this time Balaam doesn't go off. Now Balaam has got it. He knows God will bless, not curse, and so this time around he decides to go without sorcery, 24 verse 1. Balaam's hardly the orthodox prophet. And even though the Lord is speaking through him, but here God speaks again. And this time, not through a direct received word, but rather an anointed one, much like a genuine prophet might speak. So we see that Balaam's eyes see clearly, verse 3. He hears the words of God. He sees a vision from the Almighty. He feels prostrate as his eyes are opened. And the oracle now itself steps up a gear with a different outlook. It's the future. It's a prophecy of abundance for Israel. They will have an abundant land. They will be, verse 6, like valleys that spread out, like gardens beside a river, like olives planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. And the water will flow from the buckets. They'll have life. They'll have abundant life. The king will be greater than Agar. Their kingdom will be exalted. Their rule as a nation will be abundant. Verse 8, they will have decisive victories over the nations around them, devouring hostile nations. And of course, the images are both striking but also frightening if you're an enemy of God. They confirm everything promised to Israel, especially the promises made to Abraham. It's impossible to read 24, verse 9b, and not think of Genesis 12, that this nation will be abundantly blessed just as God has promised. It's no wonder, verse 10, that Balak is angry and refuses to pay Balaam. The Lord has kept you from being rewarded, Balaam responds. Did I not tell you? I must say only what the Lord says. You can't curse those God has blessed. I mean, Balak wants to curse God's people, but God will bless them. They'll enjoy God's abundance to them, particularly seen in the promised land. God will fulfill his promises to them. Balak can do all he wants, but he can't stop from blessing God from blessing his people abundantly. And do we not follow the same God? See, does he not promise us as his people an abundant blessings, particularly in a promised land? And yet what happens is that we become so consumed by the world's opposition, by its hatred, by its mocking, its scorn, its derision, its ridicule, that we forget that the Lord has promised to bless us. And the reason we forget that the Lord has promised to bless us abundantly is because the truth is I'm so concerned with the world's mocking and derision because I want what the world has. I want the blessings of the world. And the truth is, I'm afraid that the world will take away those blessings if I stand firm for God. I'm so afraid that it will snatch the blessings of the world from me. Matt Chandra, a preacher in the US, talks about crackers and how we get fixated with crackers, Jacob's cream crackers. And, you know, crackers are good. They feed you for a while and you kind of enjoy them and get hungry. But you become so fixated with them that you worry about losing the crackers. And because you're worried about losing the crackers, you forget the steak in the oven. And the truth is, we become so fixated with the crackers, the world's blessings, we forget the steak in the oven. We forget that God is going to bless us abundantly because we're frightened that the world, if we stand up against it, it's going to snatch away our crackers. And its blessings, instead of standing firm and remembering the blessings that God has promised, the steak in the oven. I mean, Ephesians 1 verse 5, we learn that every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. There's nothing that the Lord does not give us. That we'll look forward to a time when we will be in a land of plenty, Revelation 21. Not a shadow land like that of Israel, but a land where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain because the old order of things has passed away. In a land where all our enemies have been conquered, where there's nothing to fear, and where we'll enjoy God's abundant blessings forever. in many ways, it doesn't matter what the world does to us, does it? It doesn't matter what Satan throws at us. It can try to curse us. But God has promised us abundant blessings. And yet we're so fixated with the crackers and the world's offering, the world's blessings, that we're scared if we don't stand up against it. If we stand up against it, they're going to take away the crackers and we forget the steak. But we're to be a people who look forward to an abundant blessing. And the world can do what it likes, but you can't curse those God has blessed. See, God's blessed people will enjoy God's abundance. And fourthly, God's blessed people will enjoy his victory. See, Balaam turns to go, 24 verse 14, to return to his people. But before he does, he has one more, or actually it's a series of oracles for Balak. And this time there's no sacrifice, there's no altars, there's no bulls, there's no lamb. God speaks through Balaam, verse 16, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. And what Balaam has to reveal is that of Israel's comprehensive victory. Moab will be crushed, Seth destroyed, Edom and Seir conquered, Amalek ruined, Kenites, Asher, Kittim, Eber subdued and ruined by each other. All who oppose, destroyed. The very thing that Balak's afraid of. And the victory will come through a star out of Jacob, verse 17. A scepter rising from Israel, a ruler from Jacob, verse 19. Balaam sees none other than the glorious Son of God. Now, of course, in its most immediate fulfillment, it probably prefigures David, the one who will crush Moab and Sheph and Edom and Seir. But it's difficult not to see the ultimate fulfillment in David's greater son, the star who will come out of Jacob. And at this point, it's worth asking, well, why are these oracles here? I mean, what does it purpose? Does it serve to have these final little oracles that Balak already knows Israel will be victorious, that they cannot be cursed? Israel themselves only get to hear about it later, so how does it help them? Well, because its meaning is quite clear. They cannot be cursed. They're God's blessed and victorious people. Moreover, God has purposed that one day a ruler will come who will be the mighty king and warrior. See, what confidence and hope this should be for God's people both then and now. See, what a battle cry and boost to those who have the job of subduing the land of Canaan. That God is for them. Who could be against them? Certainly not the Amalekites, nor the Kenites, nor those who dwell in Asher and Eber. None of them. I mean, Balaam is effectively looking around from this vantage high point, and he's saying, look, not you, or you, or you, not you, none of you, will be able to thwart the star coming out of Jacob. None of you will be able to thwart God's purposes to bless his people. They'll be victorious. See, what a blessing to know that nothing can thwart God's purposes for his people, that he will and is victorious. And is that not still a comfort to us as his people today, living in an increasingly hostile world, to know that no one and nothing can thwart the purposes of God for his people? Now, of course, our enemy is not physical per se, but more spiritual. Our enemy of sin and death and demons and devil, but none can harm us. None can thwart God's purposes for his blessed people. The victory's ours. And of course, not because of anything we have done, but because of the star that will rise from Jacob, or the ruler that comes from Jacob. He'll destroy all our enemies, and he'll do so on a cross, and 3 days later, he'll rise again. He's victorious. So Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Or Romans 8:39, I'm convinced, Paul writes, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing will thwart the purposes of God to bless his people. See, what a blessing to know, to be confident of, that actually we will be victorious. So in our battle with sin, we'll triumph. In our final battle with death, we will rise again, because nothing can thwart God's purposes for his people. And these final oracles, of course, point ahead to judgment. And we're left in no doubt who is left standing, only those who are God's people. Only those who are looking to the star from Jacob. None apart from those whose hope in him will stand on that final day. See, God's blessing and victory is that we will triumph. Is that we'll be left standing. Is that not the point as you read these verses, that you can't curse those God has blessed? Because God's settled attitude is one of blessing his people, which is utterly assured for us in Christ by his death and resurrection. And because God's settled attitude is one to bless his people, as we live in a world that seeks to curse, as we live in days where it seems that the unrighteous prosper and flourish whilst the people of God suffer and seemingly cursed, as we live in days when, of course, we still have a spiritual enemy at work against us, Numbers 23 and 24 shouts, "You are a blessed people, a people who have every spiritual blessing. You are a people who are blessed by the faithfulness of God. You are a people who are blessed by the presence of God. You are a people who are blessed with abundant blessings now and in the future. You are a people who are blessed with the certainty of victory. You are a people who are blessed, for you are a people who will endure and who will remain standing. You can't curse those God has blessed. His settled position towards us is to do good. Romans 8, 28, we know in all things God works for the good. Jeremiah 32, 40 to 41, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I will inspire them to fear me so they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. And God is an unchanging God. His settled position towards us is one of blessing his people, is one of never stop doing good to them and for them. The world can do all it wants. Satan can oppose us with all he wants. But for those who are safe in Christ, we are utterly safe. And God's settled position towards us is to bless, is to do us good. Because you can't curse those God has blessed. You can't. You can't stop God from blessing his people. No one can. Nothing can. And that is a good thing to know, isn't it? That is a good thing to hold on to as we live in a world that is increasingly hostile, as we find it harder and harder to live out as those who are God's people, to know that God's settled position towards us is to do us good, is to bless.